We're going to look at the life of Moses, Hebrews 11, and the key verses, I would say, would be pretty much 25 and 26, Moses saying, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's a common verse. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And so we'll look at all the other verses as we go through the message tonight. The story of Moses is based upon God's plan to deliver the children of Israel, and God using Moses to rescue, if you will, the Israelites from the hand of Pharaoh, from the enemy, if you will, and out of bondage. And so we see the people of God cry to be delivered. They cry to God in Exodus 2:23, and it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died and the children of Israel sighed by reason of bondage and cried. And their cry came upon God unto God by reason of bondage. And so we see that the children of Israel were crying out to be delivered or rescued from the hand of the enemy. And we see this account take place about 1400 before Christ. And Moses' account is found throughout Exodus through to Deuteronomy. Numbers is included as well. And the strength of Moses and his accomplishments was leading the children out of Egypt. He was a firm leader. God made him to be that leader. He was meek. He was a meek man in his day, and also he cared about God's people. You see many times Moses interceding for sinful people. He didn't give up on people. We see, though, his weakness right at the end. He lost his patience, was frustrated, and we see that's one of the times that he lost it, if you want to call it that, and he got frustrated with the people, and it was almost like enough's enough. And it caused him to disobey God. That was his weakness. And then some of the lessons learned from Moses' life. However, by the way, the Hebrews 11 doesn't choose to focus on the time where he actually disobeyed God. He focuses on these, all of the Hebrews 11, as a matter of fact. God zooms in on the strength of these godly men and women. And there's a reason for that. And the reason for that is because these people believed God. They trusted God. And that gives us a good indication that anyone in this room that believes God and trusts God can fail.
Yes.
And we have flaws and faults and so forth. And so no excuse, by the way, to linger in those parts of our lives. Amen. We want to be perfected and we want to be matured and we want to grow, God willing, to become all that God wants us to be. But that being said, the people of God in the Old Testament did have weaknesses. You have weaknesses, I have weaknesses, but God chooses now to focus on the strength, if you will, of these godly men and women as we continue in this course. This is lesson 8 as we continue in Moses' life. And again, the key verse is found in Hebrews 11, 24 to 25 or 25 to 26. 24 all the way to 29 is the life of Moses in Hebrews 11. But if you just look at a couple of verses there, you'll see him for your main memory verse, those that are doing the Bible Institute. Now, we see the covenant of God in Exodus 2:24. And God heard their groanings and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel and God had respect unto them because of his covenant, because of his promise. God will deliver them because God was going to be true to his word. But not only that, also that he was a compassionate God. We see in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. By the way, God knows your sorrows. God knows what you're going through. God knows what the enemy is trying to do to you. And he sees that. It's not a surprise to God. And so we have a compassionate God. You have to just see what what took place in the wilderness and see how merciful and compassionate God was in dealing with these people. And he came down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. See, God wanted the best for his people. He had compassion upon them to deliver them and also give them a place where was a place of blessing and prosperity for them. But now we see also the call of Moses. God was going to use Moses to deliver these people. In Exodus chapter 3 verse 9, "Now therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore," speaking to Moses, "and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now, in response to this call, there are four reactions that Moses gives to God. I mean, this is a, you got to understand, this is a daunting task. Moses spends about 40 years as a shepherd, okay, and God calls him now to deliver his people out of bondage. It's a daunting task. So Moses had a few reactions to God's calling, and perhaps you could identify with these reactions. First of all, he felt inadequate. He says, "Who am I?" Look at Exodus chapter 3 verse 11. Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh?" Who am I? By the way, in one sense, this is good. Amen. Who am I? Nothing. That's a good place to be. But God desires to use us, amen. He wants to use people to bring glory to his name. He wants to use nothings, by the way. That's how God gets glory. By the way, we are nothing, and we can do nothing without God. But he felt that. He felt, well, who am I? I mean, he spent some time in Egypt. He understood the wisdom of Egypt. He understood their work, the way they operated. They weren't a foolish people in respect of planning and preparing and wisdom and innovation and all the rest of it. They were a people that were, you know, skilled, if you will. And now he's going to face up Pharaoh. He's going to face him head on. He was intimidated, could have been intimidated by the Egyptians. He spent adequate time with them, now being tending to the sheep and intimidated by Pharaoh. But not only that, intimidated perhaps by the task. Look at this. And Moses said, "Go." And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" How am I going to bring them out of Egypt? Who am I? How can I do this? And there were only a few million people, you know what I mean? Just a few million people to bring them across the wilderness. I mean, in one sense, people call this the excuses of Moses. I believe in the beginning they weren't that much of an excuse. Maybe toward the end, he started making excuses. In the beginning, I don't think so. In the beginning, I really believe they were genuine, personal opinion. He was genuine. But God gives him answer after answer after answer to his reaction. And there were good enough answers, mind you. We're going to see him in a moment. And then right at the end, he just says, "Send someone else. Please, I pray thee, send someone else." And that's when God's got angry. We'll see that in a moment, okay? Let's see God's response to the first reaction. Exodus chapter 3 verse 12, and he said, "Certainly," I love that, "certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, and ye shall serve God upon this mountain." Did you know he just gave him a promise? He says, "I'm going to be with you, but you're going to serve God upon this mountain." Did you notice that? I love that word, certainly. With God's calling, by the way, comes God's presence. God will never give us a task without God being there to help us fulfill it. Great Commission is one of those tasks. Amen. "I'll be with you always unto the end of the world." Amen. And so with that calling, we have God's presence with us and also God's promises. A.W. Tozer, I heard someone say this, and then we'll see A.W. Tozer's quote, "There's nothing that is too big for my God to accomplish, and nothing too little for him to use in accomplishing it." I like that. And A.W. Tozer said this, "God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan only the things we can do by ourselves. What a pity. Amen. God wants things to be done in a very miraculous way. And you know, understand that's how God gets the glory in it. 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul the Apostle says, I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who have enabled me, for that he had counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. God counted him faithful, putting him in the ministry. I like what Matthew Henry said. He said, God's presence puts an honor upon the worthless. Wisdom and strength into the weak and foolish makes the greatest difficulties dwindle to nothing. I'm going to be with you. You understand that, Moses? You will be worshiping on this mountain. It's going to happen. So with his assurance that he gives him a promise. And with every time that God calls you to do something, you make sure that God is calling you to do it. He's going to be there right with you. He's going to be there right by your side. And then we see the second, not only he felt inadequate, he felt inferior. He says, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, he says, And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? What am I going to say? He felt inferior. Perhaps he thought, or he was concerned that they would challenge him about his authority. What authority do you come and try to deliver us? And by the way, we know that he had the authority of God behind him. And God's response in Exodus 3:14, and God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am hath sent me. By the way, Jesus is the great I am. He said to Abraham, he said to the Pharisees before Abraham was, I am. And this is the self-existing one, by the way, the eternal one, the eternal God, the Alpha and the Omega. The greatest thing that we see in our, if you want to call it dispensation, is when God gives us the authority to go out and be a witness for Christ. Because, you know, people out there will say, by what authority do you do this? Or by what authority do you say that? And who gives you the authority to say that Jesus is the only way? And if you don't receive Christ, people are going to hell. And you get that sometimes. And you feel inferior at times. Can I say that? And absolutely you can say that. The Bible says that. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Paul reassures the churches. Time and time again, in Romans he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. He reassures them of his calling. He goes to the Corinthians. He says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ for the will of God. And he reassures them that my calling is from God. And then we see the third excuse or reaction. I don't really want to call them excuses up to this point. But we see he felt ineffective. They won't believe me. They're not going to believe me. They're not going to believe me. Exodus 4:1. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Wow. Oh, what's going through his mind? Bit of insecurity, talking about the patience of God. He's patient, he's waiting, answer after answer. It's like Moses just dismisses everything that God tells him and he moves on and he's trying to let out what's in his heart. And he felt this, that he wasn't going to be ineffective. And then God says this, his response, he demonstrates his power. We won't go into for the sake of time, but he turns the rod into a serpent. He says, what's in your hand? It's a rod. He turns it into a serpent. He turns Moses' hand into leprosy and then recovers it again. And then God turns water into blood just to see God's power before him. And by the way, with God's calling comes God's power. And look at verse 2, Exodus chapter 4. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thy hand? And he said, A rod. And by the way, what's in your hand now? What are you actually holding in your hand? What's in your hand? The Word of God? Yeah. The sword of the Spirit, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Oh, it just goes straight through the bone and marrow, straight to that heart, and that's what the Word of God does. And that's what we have. We have the powerful Word of God in our hands. And many a times you might feel ineffective or inadequate or inferior, but when you're relying on the Word of God, those things God can put to flight. Because here lies the power of God to change people's lives by His very Word. And then he felt incompetent. He says, I can't speak. I can't speak. I can identify with that. I can't talk. I can't put words together. I can't put sentences together. Perhaps Moses was a stutterer. Who knows? I don't know. But he felt that he wasn't eloquent enough to talk to Pharaoh. And what did God say? In Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, we see Moses said on the Lord, oh my God, I am not eloquent, neither the hereunto, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And God's response, and the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. You know, by the way, I heard it said that God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Are you called? Has God called you? Then you be sure that He's going to make you and mold you and shape you into all that He wants you to be, to do whatever He wants you to do in His will. You're going to feel those things. Moses felt those things, and now he feels insufficient. This is when he says, send someone else. Exodus 4:13, he says, Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him who will, whom thou will send. Now, after all, God gives him reassurance. And Moses was still stricken with unbelief, and it angered the Lord. Does it surprise you that the Lord was angry? By the way, the Lord gets angry, and it's called righteous anger. Unlike the angry man that the Bible says don't be friends with, unreasonable, can't talk to, can't try to reason with. Now, God, you can reason with him. And when he gets firm and bold, man, he means business. But he's still tender at the same time. That's how good our God is. He's firm, but tender. And you know that when he's dealing with you. You can sense the presence of God. His firm and loving hand, but at the same time, knowing that he wants the best for you. That's our God. That's our God. That's why I worship a God like that, by the way. That's why I serve a God like that. That's why I follow a God like that. And I thank God that God's not a man that is double-minded and changes, and is double-tongued, and shows partiality, and is always moved to the right, to the left, to the right. You know how it was when they were trying to praise Jesus at 1 minute, and then they wanted to stone him in another minute. Yeah, you remember that? Oh, Jesus! And then as soon as they found out they can't get nothing from him, kill him! Crucify him! That's man! But God's not like that. God's not like that. He's not double-tongued, doesn't live a double life. What you see with God is what you get. And we, as God people, ought to be thus. What you see is what you get. Nothing's hidden. We ought to be that way. Absolutely. We ought to be that way. The worst thing that God hates is hypocrisy. You see it in the Gospels. He hates a double tongue. He doesn't like two-faced people. He wants someone that is straight, genuine, and someone that is absolutely controlled by God's Spirit, and calls it for what it is, and is not always trying to hide, is not always trying to mimic, if you will, but becomes all that what God wants that person to become. And he, Moses, was transparent. He wasn't trying to put on or fake or pretend. It was absolutely genuine, but it still angered the Lord. Why? Because unbelief does. It angers the Lord. Here God reassures him time and time again of his power, promises and presence, and he still says, please send someone else. Look at verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And he also, behold, he cometh forth to meet him, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. With God's calling comes God's people, by the way. It's good to have good people serving alongside of you. Amen. And then in this subject, we're going to look at six things. Some of them we're just going to fly through for the sake of time, and we'll stop and labor on a few of them. We're going to see the denial by faith. Moses refuses. We're going to see the decision by faith. Moses chose. We're going to see the desire by faith. Moses esteemed. The deserting by faith. By faith, Moses forsook. The diligence by faith. We're going to see Moses kept. And then the deliverance by faith, Moses passed. First of all, we'll see the denial by faith. Moses refused. And first of all, we see he rejected the upbringing of the Egyptians. Now, let me stop and say this. The Egyptians would typify a worldly people. Egypt would typify the world. Pharaoh would typify or symbol someone to be a wicked person, perhaps like the devil. And so as we look and read through this, we understand these things, that when Moses was rejecting the upbringing of the Egyptians, in reality, he was rejecting the culture of the world. That's what was taking place. Moses grew up with great education and innovation. He was a Pharaoh's daughter. He would have had it at ease and would have been educated. Everything would have been going well. But he to refuse to be Pharaoh's daughter meant that he was rejecting any great worldly career opportunity. Moses could have been the next king or the next pharaoh. Could have. And he says, I don't want it. I don't want self-denial. Denying self, Moses would have been set up for life, humanly speaking. Had he stayed in Egypt, had he stayed under Pharaoh and under the culture of the Egyptians, he would have been set up for life. But he was like Paul the Apostle. I could say Paul the Apostle perhaps was like Moses and learned from him, amen, the Hebrew, the heroes of the faith. When Paul says, I count all things that will gain to me, I count them lost for Christ. This is the same spirit. So he rejected the upbringing of the Egyptians, but also he regarded his origin. When he was come to age, somehow, somewhere along the line, Moses realized that he was a Hebrew. And somewhere along the line, he realized that that was his origin and he wanted to be part of God's people. I like what William MacDonald said. He says this, but he had been born of a better blood, a member of God's chosen earthly people. From this nobility, he could not step down to Egypt's royalty. Instead of being found in a museum as the Egyptian mummy, he was famous as a man of God. Amen? By the way, famous in God's eyes, not in this world. You're not going to be famous in this world, by the way. You're going to be despised. And he was willing to face those consequences. He was willing to face those shame. And by the way, being a man of God is one of the greatest titles that you can ever have. Paul said to Timothy, O man of God, flee these things. What a wonderful title. What an honor, a privilege to be called a man of God. The psalmist can identify, or Moses can identify with the psalmist. In reality, he says, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. What a blessing. Praise God for that. Well, that was Moses' heart. Matthew Henry said he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, lest he should undervalue the truer honor of being the son of Abraham, the father of faith. And that's true. If you want to follow after the culture of this world, guess what you're doing? You're actually stepping down a level. You're actually going to the scum of all scums. No one ever lacked when they became a follower of God. True faith sees God's purpose despite our plans. And then we see the decision by faith. Not only we see the denial by faith, but notice now the decision by faith. By the way, let me just say this. It's a decision that we have to make purposely. You made a decision to follow the Lord as your Savior. And it has to be a decision to say, I am absolutely done with this world. I'm done. I'm over it. I'm finished with it. It has to be a decision that you make. And Moses made that decision, and he chose by faith, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses counted the cost and chose to suffer instead of sin. He chose to suffer instead of living a life of sin. And Moses chose to live a godly life instead of a worldly life. That's the decision you have to make. Yeah, you can't have two. We see it all over the scriptures. You can't have two lives. You either follow God or you follow the culture of this world. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible talks about that. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And that living godly, what do you think that looks like? Let me just say this to you. Does it look like a fanatic? Absolutely. A Jesus freak, you want to call it that? Welcome to the Christianity. Because if you're trying to steer away from this kind of life, then you haven't really chosen to suffer affliction with the people of God. Because you can't be in the world and enjoy the pleasures of sin and at the same time try to serve Christ. It doesn't work. It doesn't happen. It can't. And because you want to live for Christ, and because you want to go full throttle, you're going to be persecuted. You will be persecuted. Not long, people will start knowing, they'll start recognizing your way of life and the changes that you make. Yeah. And you'll cop it. You'll get it. But later on, let me just encourage you, it wears off. And then it becomes you. And you don't even care anymore. Amen. Before, in the beginning, you begin to care. You're very self-conscious, you know. But then later on, suffer affliction becomes a way of life. That's why the body seeks the Savior and says, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Oh, you're anticipating the Lord and His coming. Someone living in the world doesn't really want the Lord to come. No way in the world. A choice had to be made. The man of God cannot be in two minds, serving two masters. Jesus says that. I love what Warren Wiersbe said. He says this, the phrase, the pleasures of sin, does not refer only to lust and other gross sin. The phrase describes a way of life that we today could call successful in position, prestige, power, wealth, and freedom from problems. You know what he's actually saying here? Living in the pleasures of this life doesn't necessarily mean that you're living in fornication or going out taking drugs or going out to clubs and doing all these things. We know that this is wicked and gross sin, but living in the pleasures of this life is just going with the flow of the culture and not being suffered and buffeted for Christ's namesake. Can I just say this to you, honestly? Do people know that you're a Christian? Do they really know that you're a Christ follower? When you live out your week, is it obvious that people know that you are an absolute Jesus follower and you love Him? Well, for Moses, he said, that's what I want. And this is what I'm going to choose. He counted the cost, by the way. He says, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin, notice the word season. He knew that this world one day is going to end. And then, who's all these degrees, certificates, things going to be for? Not all of them are wrong. No, don't get me out of context. But is that what you're living for? Is that your life? Is that your energy and time and sweat? And God is somewhere in the corner getting your crumbs. And you're hardly suffering any kind of persecution for His name's sake. The only time that you really see some sort of Christianity is on a Sunday. But Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, there's not really no much Christianity in your life. You know what that is called? It's called religion. And I don't think Moses wanted to live. I mean, you think about Moses' mind. Next king, Pharaoh, man, got it made. I'll be a Hebrew. I can turn this around. I can turn it around. I'm going to stay here and I'm going to try to weasel my way in so that way I'll become king and I'll get the Egyptians to serve us. He could have said that, right? But that's not the way of God, and it's never been the way of God. That's rhetoric mythology. That's humanistic carnal means. That's pragmatic at its best. God doesn't want ways that we can escape persecution. No. You just try it one day. Take a Bible in your hand and a couple of tracts and walk down the street and pass them out for an hour. And you see. You go ahead and do that. And then you'll start realizing what it means to be a Christian. Just start by doing that and you'll understand. But you know what? Can I say this? He knew that there's an end to this world. He knew it. He counted the cost. Proverbs chapter 23, 17, notice this. Let not thy heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thy expectation shall be cut off. There's an end, and it's coming to anyone that's living outside of Christ. And Asaph almost was deceived. Remember Asaph? He says, but as for me, my feet was almost gone, my step had well nigh slipped. Why? Because he said, I was envious at the prosperity of the wicked. But you know what he realized? He said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, listen, he said, I understood their end. Until I went to that place where the children of God meet. You know, I'd rather suffer affliction with who?
People of God.
Amen. You're not on your own. The people of God, you're joining a people that have made that decision. Yeah, there's a remnant that hasn't bowed the knee. There's a remnant that haven't bowed the knee to Baal and want to live solid and straight and firm and hot. They want to be on fire for God. And they're not ashamed about it either. And by the way, that's not wrong to be on fire for God.
Amen.
It's not wrong to live a life that is pure and holy and wanting to seek God and seek his face with. It's not wrong. It's not like you're doing a bad thing. As a matter of fact, that's the only thing that you should be doing.
Amen.
And if anything else comes your way and God wants you to be a doctor or this or whatever, let it be. But make sure God is calling you to be that.
Amen.
Make sure it's God's will for you. And the last thing that you ever want to do, you know what parents do today? They want their kids to live their dream. That's sickening. They never got the best that they wanted to do, so they want to get their kids living their dream. No, let your kids live for God. And because you know why? This world is going to end. And then who's all these things going to be? A wasted life. Moses said, I'm not going to be doing it. As but admonishment from the Lord. Notice what the Lord says. And Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. And whosoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in his glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his work. And that's what he was looking for. That reward that came from heaven, not from man. True faith seeks God's best despite our pleasures. And then we see the desire by faith. By faith, Moses esteemed. Look at his desire in esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He valued Christ above his own life. He valued Christ above his own life. Moses suffered reproach for the sake of Christ because he identified himself with the people of God. You know, Paul, when he was persecuting Christians, he would get anybody, and the Bible says, that was of that way. Anybody. What way are you talking about? The way of Christ. The true way of Christianity. How would they know that they were Christians? Because they were wholeheartedly following the Lord. Not what you see here today. Said it's not what you is what you see here today. They were wholeheartedly following Christ with their whole heart. Moses would suffer with Christ as he would take on the role of a leader and a prophet. Remember what Jesus said? So persecuted the prophets. Yeah. Blessed are you that are persecuted for righteousness' sake and for my sake. He goes on to say, well, they persecuted the prophets. Oh, Jesus is putting a normal disciple on the same level as a prophet? Welcome to Christianity. The prophets and the apostles were like ordinary people, like you and me, and there were nothing different about them. Made out of the same stuff, made out of flesh. We should never put them on a pedestal because God wants you to be where they are. And they were there because God led them there. Me? Please. God wants every single person to be holy. Every person. And you can. Don't you ever look. This is how I look in Catholicism. I looked at the priest and I thought, wow. I can no way get there. Because they made me feel like I couldn't get there. Yes. But Jesus doesn't do that. He says, the prophets are persecuted. You're going to get persecuted if you live this way of Christianity. Yeah. There's no escaping it, by the way. You will be persecuted. But he says, I was esteemed. This is my desire. This is what I value. I want to suffer for Christ's sake. Wow. The disciples felt that too. Did you know? The disciples, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. What an amazing thing. That they rejoiced because they were persecuted for serving Christ. That's amazing. And Matthew Henry said this, see how Moses weighed matters? In one scale, he put the worst of religion, the reproaches of Christ. In the other scale, the best of the world, the treasures of Egypt. And in this judgment, directed by faith, the worst of religion weighed down the best of the world. Nothing compares living for Christ. Nothing. And I feel sorry for those people that waste their life. I wasted it for 24 years, my friend. 24 years. And Moses said, I'm not going to waste my life living it on me. What a waste. You won't live a wasted life when you live it for him. I guarantee you.
Amen.
You won't live a wasted life. Warren Wiersbe said, men and women of faith often have to bear reproach and suffering. That's the way of Christians. The apostles suffered for their faith. Believers today, behind the iron curtain, know what it means to bear reproach. If reproach is evident of true faith, we wonder how much true faith is there in our day today. How much faith is there today, my friends? We cringe when someone laughs at us because we hand out a gospel tract. What kind of reproach is that? Not as much as what these people copped and what the disciples copped. And God help us in our day not to be ashamed of Christ and his suffering and the suffering of those people that labor for Christ. Because that's what's going to happen when you're going to live for the Lord. You're going to suffer reproach. Philippians chapter 1 verse 29, for unto you is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. No one wants that, do they? No one wants to suffer. That's the worst part about it. But the Bible says that anybody that wants to follow Christ will suffer and will go through it. Visioned, not only he valued Christ, but he visioned the victory to come. In Hebrews, he says this, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Worldly treasures in the light of eternity are worthless. William MacDonald said, so he chose to suffer the same kind of reproach of the Messiah would later suffer. He says, loyalty to God and love for his people were valued by him more that the combined wealth of Pharaoh. He knew that these were the things that would count 1 minute after he died. Can I just say this to you? What you do and what you go through for Christ and what you sacrifice may not see a big deal in the eyes of people. But they're going to matter, my friend, when you die. God is watching. Don't you worry. People take you for granted? Let them. They forget your labor of love? God doesn't forget. He's watching and he knows. And you keep doing it for him. Don't do it for the eyes of men. There goes your reward. Down the drain. And by the way, if you only perform for the eyes of men, you're absolutely limited. Because men are not always watching. But guess what? God is always watching. Yeah, I don't have to be pious and love my life and wife in front of everybody. But guess what? I can love my wife at home. Yeah, absolutely. I don't have to treat my wife with respect in front of the church and open the door and love her here and all the rest. I can do that at home. You say, what are you talking about? I said, well, that's the problem in sometimes. This double life. We're pious and religious in front of eye. Why do we so care about what people think? Not to disrespect them on one hand, but why do we care that much that we actually override what God is thinking and what God cares about? Because it's self-image. And it's the praise of men is what the Pharisees sought. May God help us to only have the praise of God. Amen?
Amen.
Because this is true Christianity. 1 minute after you die, there's the value. Everything will come and say, like we heard this morning, it's going to be worth it all. It's going to be worth it all. And then in 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not on the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Eternal treasures are secured in Christ, by the way. And true faith seeks eternal things despite earthly treasures. You know what Jim Elliot said? He said this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool. I love that. I love that. We're going to look at one more. We've got three more to look at, but we'll look at one more and we're done, okay? Because I don't want to rush through this one here. We'll make this our ending right here, but you've got the notes for the other two. You can read it in your spare time. I love this one here. I love all of them, but I love this one here. This one here, man, I love it. He says, the deserting by faith. By faith, Moses forsook. I love this one here. By Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Pharaoh tried to get Moses to compromise four times. Four times he tried to get him to compromise. Four times. You want to see the first one? Exodus chapter 8. He says, sacrifice to your God in the land. You want to sacrifice? Why don't you just do it here in Egypt? Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. I love what Moses said. And Moses said, it is not meet so to do. For we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of Egyptians before their eyes? And will they not stone us? That's the first thing, by the way. Are they going to sacrifice the very thing that the Egyptian worship? Yeah, they worship cows and animals. Are they going to use those things to sacrifice them to God? They'll get stoned. That's the first thing. And the second thing, they were disobeying God if they did that. Have a look at verse 27. Will we go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us? This would have violated God's command. But Satan always wants to get you to violate God's word. Satan always wants you to get you to compromise. God desires complete separation from the world, and any person that is a friend of the world is the enmity of God. Satan is always fighting the Christian so he can compromise. You can serve God in the world. Come on! Rubbish. You can be like the world and you can still sacrifice? Forget it. Touch not the unclean thing, my friend. Don't touch it. Don't look at it. Run, flee, kick the alcohol. I said, kick it out. Don't even have one. You don't even need it. You've got the grace of God and all the other little filth that comes in the world. Get rid of it. You don't need it. You can serve God in Egypt. You can go to the pubs and still be a Christian. Wow. That's Christendom today. And the average Christian is happy with it. He won't come and say, brother, what are you doing? Because he's afraid that they might call him, oh, you're one of those people that have a beam in your eye. Man, I'll be happy to take it out to get your splinter out, man. If I've got a beam in my eye, would you tell me? Because I want to do all that I can to get rid of that beam to help you with the splinter. By the way, have you ever had a splinter in your eye? It is absolutely annoying. Yeah. But that's what happens when you start wanting to reprove somebody about their worship. You can't worship God like that. It's the devil's music. Oh, who are you to judge? I can't find music in the Bible. I can find a holy God, by the way. Amen. That wants to be worshipped in the beauty of holiness. Amen. And is nothing like this world. I said, he's nothing like this world. But Satan is working hard 24/7 and he's trying to get Christians compromising. And you know what they're doing? They're doing it. Moses said, I'm not doing it. I'm going as far as I can get away from Egypt. And there I'm going to sacrifice. Praise God for that. Amen. I'm not going to even toe the line. Toe the line. Is this acceptable? I wonder if we can hear this. Just get away from the line. What's wrong with it? This is what Christians... I wonder if we could go there. Just get over it and start serving and sacrificing and not worried about your privileges and what you might lose. You're supposed to be losing your life. We're still worried about the little things and bicker and talk and spend our years on YouTube and this and that and articles and trying to find out our liberties instead of serving Christ and sacrificing to God. By the way, if you're busy sacrificing to God, all these things will not be a bother to you. They'll be a no sweat, no bother. But look at the second one. Serve God, but don't go too far. You see, Moses, you see, Pharaoh said that. Yeah, he did. Have a look, Exodus chapter 8, verse 28. And Pharaoh said, I'll let you go, that you may sacrifice to your Lord, your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Entreat me of me. Oh. You know what Satan wants you to do? He wants you to have partial devotion to God. I love what Warren Wiersbe said. He says, don't be a fanatic, says the world. It's fine to have religion, but don't get too serious about it. Here we have the temptation to be a borderline believer, trying to stay close to the world and close to the Lord at the same time. And that's what it is. You want to worship? Make sure you stay close. Don't go too far. Don't be too much for God. Just stay close by. And that's your average Christian that wants to stay close by to the world. God help us not to do that, amen? He wouldn't have it. He would not have it. And thank God that he would not have it. Now, thank God for this testimony that we see. By faith he lived. He feared not Pharaoh, but he continued to do that which God called him to do. Wanted him to go to the promised land. He wanted to get him far away from Egypt and get him to a place that was a place of blessing. Did you know, Christian, God is not trying to ruin your life. God is trying to bless your life. Amen. He's trying to bless you. He's not trying to ruin your life. He wants the best for you. Number three, serve God, but leave your family behind. Would you even believe that he had the audacity to say that? The men can go, but the children and the ladies can stay here. Are you serious? Like, you would even say that? And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, Go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, We will go with our young and with our old and with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds, we will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, Let the Lord be so with you, I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, that they are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire that I were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. You know, the enemy is trying to destroy the family. He's trying to separate the family. It's all right if Jesus separates it, because, you know, that's truth, but the devil's trying to separate it in such a way where he wants good, godly men to lose their family. And good, by the way, good, godly men have lost their family. They're busy serving the Lord and they neglect their family. That ought not to happen. You serve with your family and you take your family with you. Amen? You serve alongside of them. You don't leave them behind. May God help us. The enemy desires to destroy the family. Do not leave your family behind. And by the way, the ministry is not sacrificed for the family, and the family is not sacrificed for the ministry. Two institutions that God created, the family and the church. And they're on the same par, good balance, go hand in hand. Not one of them ought to be just neglected for the other, and the other neglected on the other hand. They ought to be together. But the devil always wants to separate the two. The devil wants you to compromise your family. Under the name of serving God, don't do it. Too many missionaries have gone out. They're trying to win the world, but they lost their family. Their family is somewhere in the world, and they're ministering to someone else's family. Isn't that sad? May God help us. May God help us to serve with our family and love our family and go with our family. Last compromise, he says this, serve God, but leave your wealth here. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go, ye, serve the Lord, only let your flock and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we must sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind. No, we're not going to leave anything behind, my friend. Because you know what that means? If we leave all the cattle behind, that means we can't sacrifice to God. No, they're coming with us. By the way, it's okay to have materials. But are you using those materials for the Lord? Because that's what the Lord wants you to do with these materials that you have. He doesn't want you to store up barns, bank accounts, big buildings, investments. He wants you to use what he gives you for his service. Amen. But the devil wants to take it away. You know how he wants to take it away? Gets you to labor to pay off the debt for all these mortgages and houses and cars. Labor, lose your family. Keep laboring and laboring, build buildings and buildings and all the rest of it. That's the culture of the world. They want to build and build and get debt like this much. And they want to say to the people over there, look what we have. And you think these people care? You think they care? But that person's in bondage. He's in bondage and he's laboring and he's got all. And by the way, you know what happens? They lose everything. And they go and hang themselves and they commit suicide. No. It says, we're taking everything with us. You know why? Because every single animal was to be sacrificed to the Lord. And yes, some of them was for their provision on the way and through the wilderness. Can I just say this to you? And this is something that we're going to close with. There's two more. This is the second part. You know why he endured? You know why he didn't compromise? Notice, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know, it was almost like Moses could touch him. It was that real to him. It wasn't just a religion. It was real. God be working in his heart. It was true conviction. He heard the voice of God in the burning bush. Moses met face to face with God by faith. And it was almost like he could touch him. And that's how he endured. And that's why he can keep going. He wasn't on the tailback of his parents' faith, no. He didn't see someone somewhere, as a matter of fact, they played a big part in his life. Thank God for that, verse 23. But their faith was his faith. And he could almost touch him. He had a relationship with him. It was by faith that he endured. William MacDonald said, it was a clear break from the political world. He feared Pharaoh so little because he feared God so much. Warren Wiersbe says this, and we're done. It's under the conclusion. I put it as the conclusion. It was a good quote. It says this, the faith of Moses was rewarded with deliverance for him and his people. Faith brings out, takes us through and brings us in. When we trust God, we get what God can do. But when we trust ourselves, we get only what weak people can do. The experience of Moses is proof that true biblical faith means obeying God in spite of circumstances and in spite of consequences. We have a man that really followed hard after God by faith. The other two you can read in your spare time. We might not even have time to get through it at another stage. But the other two are a blessing as well. He kept the Passover, and also he passed through the Red Sea. And when you look at those things, you see that he was obedient. And he was a man of faith that trusted God. He feared not. And he obeyed and stepped and went forward when God directed him to go forward. And may God help us to be men and women of faith, to step and go forward at God's command. Amen? Let's pray.